God included in the Bible a what I call a sanity saver. There are occasions, thank you. There are occasions where people around us cannot relate to what we are going through. And so we have this book of Job that just, there's this great mystery. And Satan says to God, well, you know, he's just only in it for what he gets. You know, you gotta wait on hand and foot. You gotta bribe him. You're not worth worshiping. So God says, okay, we'll see. And Satan, God allows Satan to attack Job, kill his children, take as much of his wealth, strike his body with boils and make it very painful for him. And at the end of chapter 1, he is absolutely pure gold. Shall we check, accept good from God and not bad? And all this he did not sin with his mouth. Chapter 2, he's solid gold. Chapter 3 is important because it's the only pre-friends statement in the book. In other words, it's not answering anybody yet. He's not responding to the three friends that have come to see him. He's just sharing what's been on his mind for some time. And then we come to chapter 4. We were in chapter 4 last week. And Eliphaz the Temanite replied. He is not kind. He comes up with a simple sowing and reaping, beginning in verse 7. He just says, hey, you know, what you're getting is what you deserve, you know. It's just the way it is. Then he has this private revelation, beginning in chapter 4, verse 12. A word was secretly brought to me. My ears caught a whisper of it amidst disquieting dreams of the night when deep sleep falls on men. I suggested to you last time, and it's on the sheet in front of you, that this is a dream that was sent from Satan. Private revelations can be used by Satan. This is a satanic message. And if you'll look at the setting, if you look right here on this sheet of paper, you'll see a number of factors that suggest to you why this is clearly a satanic message. If you'll read those, we covered those last time. If you'll just read those on your own time, that would be good. But I think it's pretty obvious that is there's satanic involvement there. I suggested to you that private revelations can cause real problems. My father-in-law was the dean of the seminary in Grand Rapids, as I mentioned last time, and students would come and, well, the Lord showed me I'm supposed to leave school and go pastor this church. Oh. Well, the professor felt he knew, I mean, the seminary, first of all, God brought the student to the seminary. The professors probably knew what that young man was going to need 5 years later, or 8 years later, or 20 years later, and how to prepare him to be a successful pastor. And they knew more what he was going to need than he knew what he was going to need, see? But, wow, how do you argue with God? God told me to leave. Go and pastor this church, you know. They need you. Always appeals to our ego. I'm needed, you see. I mentioned last time that a woman said, well, a fella got a dream. God told me to marry you. So he goes to this girl the next day and says, God told me to marry you. And the girl thought, well, who am I to resist God? You know, so, okay, they get married and they struggle from day one, you know. A fellow gets up and he says, the business meeting, and says, you know, God told me we're supposed to hire a certain person to come and be on staff. And if you won't hire him, I won't be a part of church and won't obey God. So you do this or I'm out of here. What do you do with that, you know?
See ya.
Goodbye.
Yeah, goodbye. Private revelations can be used by Satan. We have the scriptures, and there is indeed a great deal about life that's not known. But when we obey the scriptures that we know, and we seek to obey the Lord, he has a way of making what's unknown known. Okay? And we finished there last time, but I wanted to cover the content of the dream, which begins in verse 17. That's on the back of the paper, and if you'll just turn over there, if you don't mind, I just read there. The content of the DR, the dream revelation. Job 17, verse 1, or verse 17. Job, if you say you don't deserve what you're experiencing, you're claiming to be more righteous than God. You're fighting God. So this rhetorical statement was cast in such a way that it would make it look like Job was claiming to be more righteous than God. Verse 18, since angels are subject to correction, how much more are people subject to correction? God's correcting you, Job. Hello? Eliphaz throws up such a general statement slash question that he knows Job will be forced to agree with it. If Job agrees with it, he will get hung, meaning he will be admitting that he's suffering because he's sinful. Job's in a no-win situation. So this is the content of that dream is shared between verse 17 and verse 21. And he basically says, you know, you just, guys like you, hey, you know, die without wisdom, unnoticed. Verse 19, like a moth, you see, just crushed. Anyway, that's the dream revelation, and I think it's, I'm convinced it's a satanic dream. Okay? Questions, comments, additions, subtractions?
Fully agree. Amen.
Fully agree. Okay. Thank you. I'm glad that you do. When we are in danger of crowning anything with the authority that we give the Scriptures, it's not good. The Scriptures are the message of the living God to us, and as we seek the Lord, God has ways of revealing to us what we need to know. So here is the Lord, here is Satan revealing something that Eliphaz thought he had the last word. There was a little more to be said. It becomes the measuring stick, the yardstick by which every, you know, there's just not much to say. This is it, you know. So if you don't agree, it's obvious you're suffering. Well, secondly, human unkindness is a part of a satanic warfare. There's not one statement from this guy Eliphaz, oh, Job, 10 kids, man, that must be crushing. And you've lost much of your wealth, and here you're hurting them all these... Not one statement of sensitivity. Now, why would that be the case? What is Eliphaz thinking? This is the intro to chapter 5 now. What does he think? Why does he do this? This guy's his, quote, friend.
Well, he's thinking Job deserves it.
He's thinking Job deserves it. Okay, why is he thinking Job deserves it?
That's his whole philosophy of life.
Okay. Tell me about that. What's his philosophy of life?
It's legalism.
It's legalism? What?
Generally, if we do good, good comes to us. Generally, if we do bad, bad comes to us. So Job must have done something bad.
Okay. All right. Is that generally true?
No.
That if we do good, good will result. If we do bad, bad will result. Is that generally true?
Generally.
Yeah, as you what?
So shall you
reap. Is that generally true in life?
Yes.
Is that generally how God runs his world?
Yes.
It is, right?
But there are exceptions.
Okay, but there are exceptions, okay? Can anybody think of an exception? Marta?
Well, there are times of battle, too. You know, I mean, you could be doing all the right seated, and then something comes up, and you pray again, you pray through it, and you come on the other side. But I mean, I think this man was jealous of
him.
It's possible that he could have a spirit of jealousy.
It's possible.
Hmm.
Thank you. Yes.
So you said, what's an example? Christ is an example.
There you go.
Okay.
You know, someone who was consistently always doing good, and yet Christ suffered. Hmm. He was killed. So he's our role model.
Absolutely.
In that regard.
Thank you. Thank you. Yes.
That's what I was going to say.
You nice?
Grace and mercy.
Pardon?
Grace and mercy. Getting what we don't deserve and not getting what we do deserve.
Right. Mm-hmm. Okay. It's generally true that as we obey society's rules, the fences and the restrictions move off to the horizon. You know, there's fewer rules. When we disobey, and we disobey enough, the rules come in, the fences get tighter, we actually get locked up in jail. That can happen, you see. But if we obey what God says and what, generally speaking, how the world runs, we're responsible, we're honest, we don't cheat, we don't steal. The laws move off to the horizon. Yes, Carol Ann.
Well, during World War II, and we lived in Germany, the laws were not necessarily what Christ would want. And so a lot of people went to their death because, and felt the restriction coming in, because the laws were wrong.
That's true.
And they fought against
them. That's true. Okay, let's go a little deeper now. What is motivating this guy? What is motivating Eliphaz, Bildad, and... You haven't heard from Bildad and Zophar yet, but what are they thinking?
I think they think that they're more righteous than Job.
That's true. They don't believe in Job's integrity. They don't believe in his righteousness.
So then are they encouraging him to repent?
They are. Yeah, they are. Yeah.
Well, we're trying to do that, we have a tendency to always do, is try to figure everything out and answer it when we don't have all the facts.
They can't see their faults at this point in time. All they can see is Job's faults. So now they're, even though they've been his friend, it's like your son. They're all going to walk away from me because they're like, oh boy, we can't be related or be friends with you because then God's going to shun his, you know, disappointment on us, and we're going to suffer just like you. So, you know, if you can't repent, if you can't be honest and say that you're sinful, that you've done something sinful, then we've got to walk away because God's going to come back after us. Like we're supposed to.
Okay. You said a couple things. I gotta work with it for a second, okay? Psalms 19, verse 12, please. Psalms 19, verse 12. Does Eliphaz see his sins?
No.
He only sees Job's sins, what he thinks are Job's sins, okay? Now, Psalms chapter 19, verse 12, says, and it's a great verse. Who can discern his errors? The implication is, we do not sense our own errors. We do not sense where we are being sinful. We think we're being reasonable. Every time I disagree with my wife, I believe I'm being reasonable. Every time she disagrees with me, she believes she's being reasonable. And given the circumstances, given these factor and that factor, what's that?
We never argue, right?
We're going to argue right now about not arguing. We are sinful people. Now, what does Jeremiah 17:9 say? Is that my verse?
Our heart is despicably wicked. Who can know it?
Okay. Our heart is desperately wicked. Who can know our own heart? We think we know ourselves, and to a degree we do. But there's a clear statement, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Implication, nobody knows their own heart.
That's right.
We are just amazingly blind. I love on that very same point, Ecclesiastes 3:11 is just a great verse. Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. We have a sense that life is over. We're not just buried in the ground like a dead dog and that's it. No, we have a sense of eternity. Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. We think we understand, and to a degree we do, but Scripture is very clear. We don't fathom it. We don't understand it. Ligonier Minister. You know the guy.
R.C. Sproul.
See?
Way to go,
Mike. Wow, he read his mind.
Clairvoyant.
No, God gave me words.
Oh, okay. Okay. Private revelation here. Ligonier Ministries. R.C. Sproul. I heard him say, he's been studying the resurrection for 50 years, and he doesn't feel like he's got it yet. Do we understand something about it? Yeah. Do we enter the depth of it? No. We are needy, desperate people.
Amen.
And we just, the reason, I got to cut to the chase here because we're running, we're getting cozy here. The reason that Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar are going to be so hard on Job is because Job has been a member of the good old boys club. He's been one of them. They are his equals. They don't come to him unless they're his equals, you know? What's the guy that coaches Ezo? He doesn't call me for basketball advice, you know? I'm not his basketball equal.
Izzo.
D'Antonio, is that his name?
Dan Antonio.
He doesn't call me for football. I can't figure it out. Football advice. He doesn't call me. I mean, I'll work cheap, you know, just $50,000 consultation fee. What's the point? The point is these guys are Job's equal, you see? And so they come to him and they think, oh man, this is not going well. If this guy's one of us, and he's a member of the good old boys club, and it happens to him,
that means it's going to happen to me. So, oh, what are we going to do here? We got to get this thing figured out here. Our theology's got a huge hole because there's no way to. If you suffer, you're sinning. If you're suffering, you got to be sinning. And that's not according to our view. And this is unacceptable in our world here. You see?
Because then they might.
Because then they might. Yes, exactly. You know, they made a decision, and their theology has been very comfortable. You know, it kept the poor people poor. It explained why some suffered and some didn't. It kept the wealthy protected and comfortable. It was very comfortable. You know, it was very us more, close the door, no more. You know, kind of thing. See, it was very much we're on the inside, you're on the outside. Too bad for you. And our philosophy, our rationale for our orientation life supports and legitimizes what we're saying.
That's right.
Everybody has a philosophy behind what they do.
Right.
I mean, you look at the movements that want to, you know, the militants, the militia type people. What are they saying? They're saying America's, the government's so corrupt that, you know, it's up to us. You know, we got to do it ourselves, you know, kind of thing. They have a philosophy that supports what they're doing. Everybody has a philosophy that supports what they're doing. Including me and including thee, you know? And so these guys, when this is going on, they're thinking, oh man, this is, how can this happen? This is not right. And so they make the painful choice to decide to throw Job in front of the bus to save their comfortable little world. You see? And that's what's going to motivate these guys. And so they say in chapter 5, we're on to chapter 5 now, and my title for that is You Can Cry If You Want To. This is Eliphaz. I'm reading from this introduction to this big type right here. In chapter 4, Eliphaz stated this simple philosophy. What you sow, you reap. Since you are reaping suffering, we can backtrack and be sure that you've sown sin. In chapter 5, Eliphaz spoke from his personal observation. Although evil people appear to be doing well, it isn't long before they get what they're due. Now, Job, come on, listen to this thing. Not about to compromise himself by admitting to the falsehood of his friend's accusations, Job hung tough. From Eliphaz's viewpoint, this left only one thing for the old man to do if he wanted to. Job could cry if he wanted to. And that's what he says in chapter 5. Okay? Let's look at 5. All right, here. Covered that. Here they're going to protect their tight, wealthy fraternity of the blessed. And as I say, they made the hard choice to throw Job in front of the bus to keep their unified system intact. And you know what? I got to digress for something. Let's go to Acts 28 for a moment. And I promise you we'll get to Job 5 after that. All right?
Acts 28.
Acts 28. Looks like we're not going to get Job 5. Yeah. Carry on next week. Acts 28. And notice verse 4 and 5. This is Paul on his way to Rome. And, pardon? Acts 28, 4. Paul is a prisoner, and they've had a big, huge storm. And when the islanders saw, verse 4, when the islanders saw this, The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was rainy and cold. Okay, so the islanders look at Job or look at Paul and they say, "Aha! You know this guy's a prisoner. You know he's evil. I mean, this guy's really bad. Look at he's a prisoner." Okay. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood and as he put it on the fire, a viper driven up from the heat fastened immediately on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "Now here's an Eliphazian interpretation. Okay, that's the point of this thing."
Guilty as charged.
What?
Guilty as charged.
Guilty as charged. Aha! See? He didn't get killed. He's a prisoner. He didn't get killed by the shipwreck. He made it to shore, but aha! See, he got caught. The snake. Okay? This is going to get him. This man must be a murderer. For though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. Okay? Simple Eliphazian interpretation. Snake's going to get him. He's been bad, so snake's got him. Okay? But Paul shook off the snake into the fire and suffered no ill effects. Ooh. Now the Eliphazian interpretation continues to be put forth, but it flips 180 degrees. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. So it's a very same interpretation. It's a Eliphazian interpretation, and what we see here is the hunger for answers. We see the hunger to systematize things. We see the human desire to be understood and understand all of life's events. The book of Job says, folks, there is mystery in life.
Amen.
There is mystery in life. Not everything is fair. It's not just. It wasn't just that Jesus died for us, but I'm sure glad he did. I like that injustice. So there's mystery. And I promise you we'll get to chapter 5 next week. Father, thank you for your grace. Help us, Lord, to not try to press you into the Baptist box.
That's right.
And just free us, Father, to love people. Just to love people. Because we're loved by you, Father. Thank you that you have mercy upon us, even though we're sinful people. Thank you, thank you. Give us grace, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.